Wow, is the Lord worthy? Woo. Wow, Kayla, I think we're getting ready for Easter, huh? We're moving towards Easter. Jesus died for our sins. But is Jesus dead? We serve a what?
A risen
Savior. Wow, praise the Lord. Well, listen, please bear with me today. Don't worry, I don't have COVID. I'm not sick anymore. I'm just dealing with the aftermath of a throat. So hopefully we'll get through this together today, but we will. I'm excited that we're still in Acts. How many of you are excited about the Acts series? Amen. I want to welcome you who are joining us from home, joining us on live stream. Thank you. Thank you for supporting. We look forward to seeing you soon. If you're visiting us for the first time, we'd like you to come visit us in person. We'd like to meet you. But thank you for being here. You know, as Kayla just prayed, we want to be the church on the move. But how many of you know this building never moves? We are the church, individually, together, collectively. We are the body of Christ. You know, if I asked you this morning to select a person from the Bible other than Jesus, if you're looking through the Bible, other than Jesus, that you think would be a great model for you to emulate, who would you choose? Would you choose one person, or maybe you would choose multiple different people? But who would you choose? I mean, you might pick the Apostle Peter. You may say, I'd like to be like Paul, or Hannah, Moses, or Elizabeth, Abraham, or Mary, Joshua, or yes, even Rahab, Daniel, or Ruth. Take a moment, think in your mind who that person may be that you'd like to emulate. I doubt any of you said Stephen. Who here, raise your hand if you said Stephen. We have one. Yes, Stephen. I doubt very many brothers and sisters in Christ would say, hey, if I had to choose somebody in the Word of God to emulate, I want to emulate Stephen. But I'm going to suggest that you might put Stephen on your list. Put Stephen on your list. He may not come to your mind because Stephen does not get the press others do in the Bible. His brief life is recorded for us in only two chapters of the Bible, and his name only occurs seven times, and all that is in Acts. He's nowhere else in the epistles. He's right here. You know, another reason people might not choose Stephen, that he might not be on their list, two things most typically noted about Stephen are what? That he was stoned to death. That he was stoned to death, making him the church's first martyr. And we're going to look at that in upcoming weeks. And that his message in Acts 7 is the longest recorded message in the New Testament. So just to be clear, the lesson is not that preachers who preach long sermons should be stoned to death. Yes. But there's so much more to know about Stephen than just two things. In fact, we're going to spend today and the next 2 weeks looking at Stephen and seeing what God has to teach us concerning Stephen. I think we'll be pleasantly surprised. You see, the church was instructed to choose what? We saw last week, seven men, and Stephen was one of those men. We will see momentarily what the criteria was for those choices. But what were the things about Stephen the congregation saw, allowing them to choose him? Today I'd like to ask you a question. A question I've already been asking myself, which is the title of the message today. Would they choose you? Would they choose you? I had to answer that question for myself. And my answer wasn't always pleasant as the Holy Spirit laid that on my heart. But would they choose you? This morning, let's look at five things that our passage is going to tell us about Stephen. Five things that ought to characterize every single one of us, characterize every believer. You will see that these things will be the outcome of the character traits Jesus spoke of in the Beatitudes that we saw in the Blessed Life series. This will be the outworking of those character traits. If you missed that series, please go back and listen to the Blessed Life series. Listen to the beginning of that, and you'll see those character traits in the Beatitude. But today, I hope and pray that we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us in any area where our answer to the question, would they choose you, is no, or probably not, or maybe. We want to say what? Yes. So ask God to show you that this morning as we take a look at ourselves through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you today. I thank you for this time we were able to come to you in prayer, in Sunday school, in your word, in worship, in song. Lord, we come to you now, for Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us, that you died on the cross for our sins, that we are born again through you and you alone. But Lord, we want to live a life worthy of this calling as a church on the move following you. We give you glory today and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen. So here's the first thing we're going to see in Acts 6:3. Stephen, it says, was a man of good reputation. A man of good reputation. It says, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation. There we see it. As we saw last week, the apostles asked the church to select seven men from among themselves to care for this equitable distribution of food, where this possible division was going to happen between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews. So that they might be free, what? To do their task, to major on their primary responsibility, which was to pray and teach the Word of God. What we saw is they guarded against Satan's schemes to divide the body and guarded against his schemes to misplace priority, right? So the first thing they were to look for in those seven was that they must be men of good reputation, and Stephen was one of those men. The King James Version says, men of honest report. The NIV says, men known to be. That known to be is that reputation. Remember what Paul told Timothy? That before a widow could be put on the roll books to be cared for, what was one of the qualifications? She had to have had a reputation of good works in 1 Timothy 5:10. We know through scripture, pastors must have a 3:7, a good reputation with those outside the church in 1 Timothy 3:7. Remember Timothy and Ananias, not the one who lied and died. Not that Ananias that we talked of a few weeks ago. They were, in Acts 16:2 and Acts 22:12, they were well spoken of. Do you think God cares about people's perception of you and your reputation? Yes, he does. What is reputation? Let's try to define that. Webster defines it this way. An overall quality or character as seen or judged by people in general. A good name. Right on? The words here, good reputation, is a translation of one Greek word from which we get our English word. Guess what that word is? Martyr. We get the word martyr. The word means to bear witness, to testify, a testimony. Well, how does Webster's describe martyr? Listen to this. One who voluntarily suffers death as the penalty of witnessing to and refusing to renounce his religion. Maybe you see where this may be going concerning a good reputation biblically. Here's the point. You see, the world sees a martyr only as one who has died as a witness to their faith. It's very clear. That's how they see the word martyr. But the Bible sees the martyr as somebody who may do that, but who also lives as a testimony to their faith. And this is where we get that word, good reputation, with martyr. It's a living testimony. You see, Stephen will be a dying martyr for sure, but before he was a dying martyr, he was a living martyr for Christ. He was a living witness to a life changed by Jesus, that transformed life that all could see, that all could recognize. Therefore, before his brothers and before his sisters in Christ, he had a good reputation. Do you see how that fits together? I mean, think about it. We as believers in Christ should have a good reputation inside and outside the church. Before the world ever knows you are a Christian, they should see you are a good person. And inside the church, the body should see that you are a good Christian. How we work, the decisions we make in our life, how we treat other people, the conversations we participate in. Are we trustworthy people? Are we honest? Are we kind? Are we compassionate? Are we full of grace and mercy? How do we live? What are the choices we make that others can see? You know, as Elizabeth and Caleb sang a few weeks ago, Psalm 15, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, he who works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath, who keeps his word, who keeps his vow, even when it hurts. You think that man or woman has a good reputation? Yes. This good reputation Stephen had, I believe, was the overall result of all the character traits we see in Stephen. So let's look at these character traits that brought on this identification of having a good reputation. So let's look at them together. Acts 6, 3 and 5 and chapter 7, verse 55. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Acts 7, 55. The first thing that led here was he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. This word full, what's it mean? It means, yeah, full. A quantity of space completely occupied by something. You know, you remember in the feeding of the 4,000 men and plus women and children, it says in Matthew 15:37, they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, seven large baskets full. That's that same word. The baskets were full of something. You see, the quantity of space in those baskets was completely occupied by something. What was that? The bread and the fish. They were full. They were full to capacity. But let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit isn't something. The Holy Spirit is someone. And you can be filled to the measure of him. We are being told that the quantity of space here in Stephen's soul, his spirit, that is, his will, was completely occupied by the person, the Holy Spirit. Does that just amaze you? I mean, does that give you something to be excited about, knowing that you can have the same thing? Amen? In Luke 4:1, well, before we get there, we see Stephen, who had fully surrendered himself to the control of the Holy Spirit, thus leading and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, it first starts by submitting and yielding control of our lives to Him. It then moves towards a willingness and a desire to follow Him. In Luke 4:1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led around by the Spirit. Isn't that cool? Jesus Himself was led around by the Holy Spirit, and He was full of the Holy Spirit. In a real sense, when you are full of the Holy Spirit, you will be willing to be led around by Him. You like that? We need more believers who are full of the Spirit's leading rather than being led by our feelings, led by our emotions, led by our wants, led by our desires, led by our peers. You know, Acts 11:24 says Barnabas, he was a good man. There's that reputation, but guess what? And full of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you are full of the Holy Spirit, what you've really done in your life is you have yielded and are continually yielding to His control. You see, this is what we saw in the apostles a few weeks ago, that willing, wanting, must attitude. I'm willing to do it, I'm wanting to do it, and I see no other option as must. That is the person the Holy Spirit will fill. He will make you a good person like Barnabas, with a good reputation like Stephen, and He will lead you in His will of God like Jesus. That's something I want in my life. Is that something you want in your life? You will truly live the blessed life. You will truly realize His purpose for you in your life, His plan for you coming into fruition from His will, all the while being used as His lights in the world. You will become the doers of the word, James talks about, and your reputation will be authentic. Why will it be authentic? Because it will be matched up to your actions. You will be what God wants you to be as He's living in you, the real deal. Isn't that something? You will be what you never could be when you were dead in your sins. You see, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be who we never could be before, who we never could be in and of ourselves. You will be alive in Christ, filled with the Spirit. You will be on the move in His will, being used for His glory. So we see the first thing that led to this good reputation, he was filled with the Spirit. Let's look at verses 3 and 10. Stephen was a man full of wisdom. It says, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and you can assert, and of wisdom, full of wisdom. So he was a wise young man. He was full of wisdom. In verse 3, it says Stephen was a man that people recognized was able to apply biblical truths to real life situations. You see, that in and of itself is the outworking of wisdom. A good quality to have, you might think, in his new tension-filled position of distributing all the food. He may need some practical wisdom there. I mean, look what had already happened. The church was about to be divided over this. Who else do we see in Scripture? Joseph, he had this wisdom in handling the food when it came to the famine in Genesis 41. He's a example of practical wisdom, just like Stephen is for us. How many of you know this? I'm sure you've heard it before, that wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Having knowledge is one thing. Knowing how to apply that knowledge in practical situations is quite another thing. Here's a lighthearted example of that. You see, knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in fruit salad. Makes sense, right? You've all heard the expression, knowledge is power. False. False. Knowledge is not power. It's only power if you know how to practically use that knowledge and apply it in real situations. That is wisdom. Maybe you've heard that you can have knowledge without wisdom, but you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. You see, knowledge is useless without wisdom. We were speaking of this yesterday. You can have all kinds of knowledge, but if you don't have wisdom, we're just informed fools. Right on? The goal for us as believers is the desire to add God's wisdom to knowledge. We're to be praying for God's wisdom. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this played out, do we not, in everyday lives all the time, in people who have knowledge and make one bad choice after another bad choice because they refuse to apply that knowledge practically in their life. You know, one of the worst examples of this, I think the most dangerous examples of this, are people with head knowledge of salvation, proclaim salvation, but have no heart knowledge of salvation. Therefore, they have no practical application of their head knowledge. But the wisdom here we need to see also of Stephen showed itself not just in practical situations, but something unique in his spiritual insight into the Word of God. We saw last week in verse 7 that the Word of God, what? It kept on spreading. It kept on growing. It kept on moving. Verse 8 begins with the words, and Stephen. Stephen was part of the spreading of that word. He was, in verse 8, performing wonders. And he was speaking in verse 10. And we're going to get into seeing some of this in the upcoming weeks. And obviously, he was speaking the word of God with that boldness spoken of in chapter 4:31 concerning Jesus Christ and the gospel, where they were teaching and preaching what? The whole message of truth. And in doing so, what happened? He was confronted by men from the synagogue of the freedmen who said this in verse 9b and 10. Look at that. They rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Wow. You see, Stephen knew the scriptures. Stephen knew the scriptures. That is the Old Testament anyway. That's what he had at his disposal. In his message later to the council, do you know what he's going to do? We're going to see this in the upcoming weeks. He will quote from memory Old Testament scriptures over 18 times. He will run through the history of the nation of Israel. He had a tremendous knowledge of the scriptures, but he had more than just the knowledge of the scriptures. He had the insight to see the hand and plan of God in them to the current situation, and he applied those scriptures. That is wisdom. The Pharisees and the scribes, remember, they certainly had great knowledge of the scriptures. But what did Jesus say to them? Remember in John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. You see, they knew and had knowledge of the scriptures. But he said, it's these scriptures who testify about me. You see, the problem they had is they knew the word and they missed Jesus. Wow. This was the very problem Saul had before he became Paul, amen? He knew the scriptures and missed Jesus Christ. We're going to see that when we come up to Acts 9. How many of you know believers can also know the word and still lack the insight into the word of God? To be able to defend it and argue it, not from a combative point of view, but a defensive point of view, to argue its case and apply it rightly in their lives, to apply it rightly in themselves. How many times, because of our lack of knowledge of Scripture, we misapply it, we misappropriate it, we rip it out of context, Or we just choose not to obey it. You may say, I need this insight. I need this wisdom and the practical application of the knowledge of the word. How do I get it? How do I think better? How do I apply that scripture? How do I understand scripture? How do I study scripture? You see, here's the answer. One, we in and of ourselves cannot obtain it. You see, the key to God's wisdom and the key to that insight is being filled with the Spirit. That's where it must start. Notice something about the scripture. I love to show this stuff to you guys. What does it not say? It doesn't say they were unable to cope with Stephen. Notice that? It says they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Amen. Let's make sure we are completely humble here. Let's apply wisdom to our knowledge. Here it is. You see, the world and the devil can cope with you, no problem, but not with you filled with the Spirit speaking through you. Satan has no problem coping with you alone. He has a real problem coping with you filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah. Paul said, do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. You see, a proper perspective of me with a proper elevation of the Spirit within me. That's the key and allowing him to live in our life. That's knowledge with applied wisdom. When Jesus was answering the question of the Sadducees and scribes, his Spirit filled wisdom, it was too much for them to handle. You remember, Luke tells us in chapter 20, verse 40, for they did not have courage to question him any longer about anything. They couldn't cope with Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. Then a little later, Jesus tells his disciples this in chapter 21, 14 through 15 of Luke. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. You see, when Jesus is filling you, that is where you have power. That is where you receive wisdom, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. We too can have the same as Stephen had. I love that. Fully filled with the same Holy Spirit. I want that, Lord. I need that, Lord. And you want me to have that, Lord. Amen. What's the key to that happening? You. You. Me. We're the key. Next, we're going to see Stephen was a man full of faith. It says this in verse 5 of chapter 6. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Now, the text here does not tell us what that faith worked out like or was shown in Stephen's life. But we do know what biblical faith looks like, especially in those full of faith. So what his life might have looked like. We have examples of that. Where do we have examples of men and women full of faith? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, where the words by faith occur 20 times in that chapter. Pastor Tom has been in a series called Faith IRL, not Indy Racing League, in real life. Doing a wonderful job, by the way, in Hebrews 11. Looking at individual men and women who are examples of living faith. His challenge for us is to have the faith that God wants in our life as the church on the move in real life. By the way, he's going to have the next segment of that series on April 18th, so I'm looking forward to that. But I want to go there for a moment when we see Stephen was a man full of faith. Let's go there for a minute. and look at the big picture. Ordinary people with extraordinary faith, just like the early church on the move. Faith heroes. Faith heroes. You know, Hebrews 12:1 says, these faith heroes, we have so great a cloud of witnesses. That word witnesses is that word martyr again. Good reputation. Wow. Here's a basic. People full of faith live by their faith in God, live by their faith in God's word and in God's promises, not their feelings or their emotions. It's the other way around. When we live like that, the feelings and emotions come along. All feelings originate from thought. From Hebrews 11, let me give you briefly four characteristics of faith in four words that we're going to look at. Four words of characteristics of being filled full of faith. First, vision. Vision. All the faith heroes in chapter 11 were looking beyond this world. A man of faith has horizons that are not dominated by what he sees in this world. A man of faith has horizons that are not dominated there, but he has an eternal perspective. The man full of faith, like Moses, who endured seeing him who is unseen. That. Again and again, we are reminded that they had their eyes fixed on future glory. They had their eyes fixed on the promises of God to come, to a better resurrection, to a city to come, to God who is the rewarder of those who humbly submit to them, filled with the Spirit. They had their vision that way, not down on what was going on. This is the faith that believes and envisions what God has revealed to us. Wow. With your vision, do you have high expectations of God in your life? Next, decision. When a person of faith has a vision from God's word of where they are going, and know who has called them, and the reward that is coming, that person will make decisions in life based on that vision. This involves choosing God and His ways, no matter what the cost. One of the simplest facts about people full of faith is that they bring eternity to bear on every decision in life. What does God want of me in this situation? What does God say pertaining to this? What will be to God's glory in how I decide? What will this decision mean in light of eternity? Faith is not always about moving mountains, my friends. It's not always about doing something monumental. It's not always about doing something earth-shattering. It most often boils down to the decision to do what God tells us to do. Right on? Third, action. Faith always acts. If your name's Jackson, you could be called what? There's a... Faith always acts. Amen. Every example in Hebrews 11 is of people who were people in action. Faith is not passive, everybody. Real faith is dynamic. Real faith is forceful. Real faith acts out. James says, show me your faith. Because if it is without works, he says it is useless. James 3:20. Now, those of you listening today, we do not teach salvation by works, but salvation by grace. But see, salvation is by faith, not by works, but real salvation works. It's what we saw a few weeks ago. Salvation says, come as you are, but you cannot stay as you are because it works. Faith. Faith is like calories in the body. You can't see those babies, but you sure can see the result of them. I know. Where are they coming from? I know that too. I have knowledge. I'm not practically applying wisdom. Faith is seen by its results. We don't like to hear that today. But that's true. Again, don't get the idea that faith in action must accomplish something spectacular, like dropping the walls of Jericho or something like that. Hebrews 11:33 says, those of faith, they just performed acts of righteousness. You don't have to go out and blow your trumpet and drop down Jericho. You don't have to go out and build Jerusalem up again if God hasn't called you that. But whatever God's called you to do, do it and perform acts of righteousness, those works, those good works he's called in advance for you already to do. But you see, you have to be a person full of faith. Fourth, devotion. People full of faith are men and women of devotion to God. No matter what. No matter what. Many in Hebrews 11, without ever mentioning their names, suffered and died, experiencing what the world would say are no great victories in the world standards. Yet here they are in this faith chapter as people of faith who endured because of their devotion to God Himself. You see, faith chooses to serve, faith chooses to love for who He is, and lets God sovereignly choose to bless us as God sees fit. Faith says, I love the Lord and I choose to be devoted to Him no matter what. No matter what the circumstances may be. Enduring devotion, knowing what God knows, that we don't know everything, but God does. That we can't see the next thing around the corner, but God does. God never loves us less, but God always knows what's best. And is God's grace sufficient? Is your devotion to Him, no matter what you're going through, is His grace sufficient? I love you, Lord. I will be man, woman, full of faith. It works like this. Your vision will determine your decisions. Your decisions will dictate your actions, and your actions will demonstrate your devotion. Is this how our life plays out? Your vision, your decisions, your actions, your devotions. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you too will be a person full of faith. When you live this way, full of the Spirit, you will be a faith hero yourself in the eyes of God, whatever God's called for you to do. You will be like Stephen, known as someone full of faith. The next thing we see in Stephen, as we get near the end today, he was a man full of grace. Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. This is not a reference, everybody, to saving grace. Stephen already had that. This is a reference to the grace that fills Stephen. Yes, what do we know about grace? Grace saves us, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Thank God. But it does more than that. Grace strengthens the heart of the weak, Hebrews 13. Grace instructs us to live godly in Titus. Grace seasons our speech with one another. Grace edifies others. You see, grace enables us what we were never able to do in and of ourselves while we were dead apart from Christ. Stephen was full of the grace that he had received from God, and therefore, he showed grace to others, speaking words that filled, that lifted the spirits of others, that edified, that encouraged others. He was full of grace, instructing people who needed his guidance, strengthening those whose hearts were weak, helping those who were in need. He was a man full of grace. Stephen was a gracious man. Sometimes that can't be said of many Christians. Sometimes that can't be said. When it comes to how we treat others, how about even when we've been wronged? Have we forgotten where we came from? Have we forgotten what we've been saved from? Have we forgotten the almighty grace and mercy God has bestowed upon us, that God has shown us? Are we known as people full of grace? Wow. You see, Stephen, grace flowed from him. We're going to see that in a couple weeks. He was a good man, a gracious man. You know, being filled of grace, a gracious man, this is said of someone else in the Bible. Do you know who it's said of? Listen to this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't you love that? There's an obscure but powerful verse in Isaiah concerning Jesus the Messiah. Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Meaning the Messiah was going to be gentle with the weak. Was not Jesus that when he walked this earth? Amen. Showing grace and compassion and truth and justice. Is Jesus still not that in your life? Showing us grace and compassion. So as we conclude today, we see that Stephen was a man full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, and thus was a man who had a good reputation. Wow, that's pretty impressive. Thank God who gets the credit there. Should this not be true of you? Should this not be true of me? I had to ask myself that question. Many, I thought, okay, good, good, good. But there was no way I got through that without the Spirit showing me a few things. You see, Stephen is not a picture of the exception, everyone, but he's a picture of what should be the norm. Stephen was just one man in a crowd of thousands. We would not have known of him had he not been selected for this task. Now, six other men were selected just as Stephen and obviously had the same qualities. And certainly we should not think that only these seven and all the thousands had these qualities. They were the ones chosen. The church of Acts was on the move because God had people like Stephen being willing to be worked through. Do you believe God can do great things through you? What if you're 80? Do you believe God can still do things that he wants and purposes through you? What if you're 90? What does it matter? If you're alive and your heart's beating, God can still do amazing things through you. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what your sins have been or what they currently are. If you humbly come before Christ, seek his forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you and make you white as snow. He can use you now. He can turn you into that person with a good reputation. He can turn you into that person full of the Holy Spirit. He can turn you into that person full of wisdom, that person full of grace. Do you believe that? Do you want that? If the church today, my friends, was assigned the task to pick out men and women who are known for their good reputation, recognizes being filled with the Holy Spirit, full of faith, wisdom, and grace, would you be chosen? You know, I'm just going to say the truth. You know, every year we do nominating committees. Do you know on certain individuals, I don't allow anyone on the nominating committee, so I don't have to tell the person nominating, no, we can't choose them. So I control that with a select few. Should it be that way? Should it be that a nominating committee comes together and chooses not to choose you because of our reputation? because of how we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit, how we're not people full of grace and wisdom. Look, this isn't a thing to just drive down to make people feel bad. The fact of the matter, when you live your life like that, that's when we feel good. That's when we are on fire. That's when we're feeling the joy of our salvation and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's where we were talking about yesterday. God will start showing purpose in your life. He'll start showing you what he has for you. How many of you even know what your identity is? What are we focused on? We see that we want to be people focused eternally on God. Yes, enjoy this life. Yes, let God lead you. Yes, build a family. Yes, have a home. Yes, thank God for his provisions. Yes, enjoy his creation. But it's temporal, my people. It's temporal. What are our eyes focused on? Lord, I want to be that person you would choose. Would the church choose you? But better yet, how about your spouse? Would your spouse choose you? Would your children choose you? Would your parents choose you? Sadly, too many of us, if hauled into court and are charged for being a Christian, we would not be found guilty. We'd be innocent. I'm not a Christian. Not guilty. No, let's not let that be said of us, a church on the move. Let's be people that have a good reputation for a faith that has transformed our lives, that has changed our lives, for wisdom that is scriptural, for a walk that is spirit-led, and a heart that is softened by grace. You know, when they chose Stephen, verse 5, little did they or Stephen know that God had chosen him to die shortly after that as the first martyr. Wow. But Stephen was ready to meet his master. Are we ready? Start today, my friends, with the full surrender of every area of your life to the Holy Spirit. Ask him, Lord, where am I not surrendering to you? Where am I holding on to my own wants and desires? Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with faith, with his wisdom, with his grace, and make you a person with a good reputation, without question, as a genuine born-again believer. You see, that is a church filled with people on the move following their master, Jesus Christ. Do you all want that for me? I mean, do you love me? Do you really want the best for me? Do you want me to experience that type of life? I want that for you, but guess who wants it for us more? The Lord, the Lord. Let's come up and sing this song, Take My Life and Let It Be. How many of you know that song? Can we ever get too old? Can it ever get too old? Or can we ever do it enough to remind ourselves, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? Can we ever pray that enough? Let's stand and sing this.